try to wrap it up definitely within the next couple Sundays. We'll be done. All right. We're going down to chapter 18 of Revelation on the judgment of Babylon. Some people do not distinguish between the judgment of Babylon in Revelation 18 and the judgment of Babylon in Revelation 17. They see them as being the same thing, and they don't make any distinguishment or differences between the judgments in those two chapters. I do. I'll give you a couple of reasons why. One, because very specifically in Revelation chapter 17, when this woman is mentioned, she is called Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, every word of God is important. That one word, mystery, does change things. Indicates something spiritual that's going on behind the scenes. They are connected. The judgments are connected, but they're not exactly the same. In Revelation 18, there's no talk about Mystery Babylon. It's just Babylon. All the references in Revelation 18 are to a literal physical city, a literal physical place, and it talks a lot about commerce. Revelation 17 doesn't talk about that. Doesn't so much talk about a place, doesn't talk about commerce. Talks more about spiritual concepts that are going on. The other thing is in Revelation chapter 17, if you will notice in verse 16, "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdoms unto the beast." Well, that takes place, that has to take place at the middle of the tribulation. Because the ten kingdoms, these ten nations give their power to the beast, not at the end of tribulation, but at the middle of the tribulation. That's when the Antichrist is coming into power. And they turn on the beast, they hate her and turn on her. But that's not the scene we see in Revelation 18. The destruction of Babylon comes in a different way. It doesn't come through a destruction from the ten kings. It comes from the destruction of an earthquake by God and a judgment that comes through that. There is some connection with possibly with, it's not mentioned in Revelation, but possibly from an Old Testament prophecy in reference to how it takes place, or cities being ravished, or women being ravished, or children being slain before her eyes. But in this, the judgments, the nature of the judgments are different. The time frame of the judgments are different. And so, although related and the Babylons are connected, we see Revelation 17 as Mystery Babylon in the sense of the religious system that is behind the whore, the harlot, behind Babylon. Babylon has always been the seat of idolatry. And then in Revelation 18, we see the judgment of the literal city. What we're going to do today is I'm going to read Revelation 18. I'm going to go through, just give you some things that the passage talks about. And then what I'm going to talk about is I'm going to give you some reasons why I believe this to be a literal city, why I believe that Babylon will be rebuilt, and that the city will be rebuilt. And I'm going to show you a few pictures today of some actual rebuilding that has taken place in that area. You can go on your internet. You can look up pictures from Babylon. There's a city near there called Hillah. And you can look up things in reference to Hillah and Babylon. It still does exist. And we'll talk about that. We'll get to some scriptures here this afternoon in reference to that. Okay. Revelation 18. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold, or the prison, of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." We're going to notice this idea of commerce and material wealth all through this passage. That's not the sense in Revelation 17. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. What a terrible judgment has been pronounced upon this city. We're going to back up. Now, let's just take it for what it says. Again, don't take Revelation as symbolic unless it's obvious symbolic. Don't try to create a symbol where there is no symbol. If the literal makes sense and it's taken literally, take it literally, because if the symbol is there, symbolic is there, it ought to be obvious, and the symbol ought to be very obvious what it is. People want to over-allegorize and over-symbolize the Scripture, end up getting into a lot of areas they shouldn't be getting into, because then you're going to, well, who says who's what's right about the symbol? Now, it's talking about a city, talks about a little city, talks about what happens, and God brings judgment on it. And the first thing that happens, this judgment is pronounced, it becomes a prison for demons and unclean beasts. Every foul spirit, it says, or every unclean spirit, it becomes the habitation of devils. Well, how is that possible, Brother Woods? Well, we're going to learn a little bit later in Revelation chapter 20 that the devil is going to what? He is going to be locked where? For 1,000 years. Where is he going to be shut up at? Bottomless pit, the abyss. It is very possible that the opening to the bottomless pit will be in the old city of Babylon. So that there, that opening, that will become the pit. That will become the prison. Sometimes we read, the people read this, they think, and they don't think in this way. We think, well, how can that be? Well, look, why can't that be? Why can't God have that place become the prison, the opening door to the prison of the pit, and where God will keep Satan and where he will be locked away? When God locks away Satan, he locks up his cohorts with him, all right? He's not going to lock up Satan and leave the rest of the demons go. All of his kingdom, the implication is you lock up the prince, you lock up the kingdom as well, and all of his cohorts will be locked up so that the 1,000-year reign of peace is going to be demon-free. All right, there's not going to be any devil or devils running upon the earth. Satan nor his followers will be there. And this place becomes a prison for those foul spirits. It becomes a prison for every unclean beast, or a holding place rather, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So there are still going to be unclean animals during the millennial reign. And there. And if it becomes a place for hateful birds or unclean birds, vultures, buzzards, that kind of thing, then... Possibly that's where dead things are going to be placed. They can be eaten there. Normally those kind of birds feed on carrion. So anyway, we'll see that. It talks about that it also that there is instantaneous destruction. Several times you'll read it. A couple of times in this passage we read, her destruction has come in 1 hour. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. But her destruction has come in 1 hour. This is the judgment that is pronounced upon her, that this city is fallen and the judgment has come, and it has come instantaneously. There is also utter destruction. She sinks to rise no more. She sinks quickly, and she's not going to get up ever, ever, ever again. Never to be renewed, never to be rebuilt, never to be restored. Nobody to live there. That's it. It's over. This place, even during the millennial reign, where Babylon is located about 50 miles south of Baghdad in Iraq, where Babylon is located, in that area, there will be no people living. Even during the millennium, people will not live in the old city of Babylon. There will be no one pitched their tent there. Who wants to live there? It's a bunch of a prison for demons, you know, and unclean birds. I don't know about you, but that's not the greatest real estate in the world. And I'd prefer to live somewhere else. But nevertheless, that's what it's going to be. Utterly desolate. Now, there's more that I'm going to say about this a little bit later, so just kind of follow with me. In the passage, we're told in verse 4, there's a charge, there's a call coming. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. Even those during the tribulation period and before, when this city is coming to power and rebuilt and becoming a great center of merchandise and a great center of economic center in the world, but it's going to be such where the money is running free, sin is going to run free. Have you ever noticed how sin abounds in our large cities, our financial centers? The casinos, the houses of ill repute, the sin, the graft, the corruption. Folks marching on Wall Street because they're so sick of the corruption, but they don't know what they want. They're kind of senseless. They don't know what they've even been doing in all of that. But just out there and getting mad, and it'd be better if they just went to work and did something. But nevertheless, just trying to... But I'm going to tell you something. The love of money is the root of evil, all kinds of evil. The verse there in Timothy is the idea of all kinds of evil, not each and every evil. There are some evil that doesn't come out of the love of money. But I tell you, much evil comes out of the love of money. All kinds of evil in this world come out of the love of money. The love of money fuels the pornography industry. The love of money fuels the gambling industry. The love of money fuels much of what goes on in our medical industry. Amen. Much of it is fueled by the love of money in the... I don't want to say... pharmaceutical. That's when I started saying narcotics. That's what money fuels that one too. but that's not a legitimate industry. But pharmaceuticals. It's all about money. Yes. All about money. Drugs and this and that. All kind of pharmaceuticals. And you can go throughout all the evil, the mess that we've had in the world, many times at its source. Money fuels the abortion industry. Right. If it wasn't profitable, folks wouldn't do it. Right. Not on a large scale, it would not be done as it is today. The sins that become prominent are the sins that are financially rewarding. Many times those become more profitable and more prominent in the culture. And even today, there's an issue or call to us to come out. But particularly in that time, get out of that place. God calls to the people that get out of Babylon. It's a bad influence on you. It's a bad place to be. It's a bad place to live. It's filled with fornication. It's filled with ungodliness. Get out of her and you're not going to receive her plague and the judgment that's going to come on her. There does come a time when it is most profitable to run. And it is the best thing to do is run, because the die is cast and judgment's going to come. And if you got an opportunity to get out, then it's best to get out. And God says, I want you out of her. So there's a call given to come out of her plagues. In this, there's some reasons and responses are given in relation to her judgments. Let's look at some of the reasons for why she is judged. Number one, she is judged because she's proud. She's filled with pride. Notice verse 7, how much she has glorified herself, lived deliciously. She said in the last of that verse, I said to the queen, I am no widow and shall see no sorrow. The minute you tell God, nobody can take me down, you're going to be taken down. What does the Bible say? Pride goeth what? Yeah, haughty spirit before fall. Pride goeth before destruction. It is that way. And here is the pride that is filling her life. Before men are judged, they have sealed their will in selfishness and pride. When the Bible says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, when the Bible says that, it doesn't mean, okay, as soon as I get a little pride, I'm going to get destroyed. No, that's not the idea. Pride precedes, goeth before. Pride precedes destruction. Before God brings destruction, pride has reared its head and sealed the will. The reason God destroys nations is when they come to the full, they've rejected God, they become arrogant and proud, they've removed God from their thinking, removed God from their mindset, and said, I'm here and nobody can take me down. The moment you do that, there's nothing else God can do with you but judge you. He can't appeal to you in truth. He can't appeal to you in righteousness. He can't appeal to you by His Spirit. He has no other way to reach you. Your will has become sealed. You have reached the level of self-will and arrogance. God's got one thing left, judgment. And that's what He does. And that's the idea of pride going before destruction. And that's what this city has. Secondly, is extravagance. She's lived deliciously. Look at all the things that are listed in verse 12, and verse 13 and 14. Talks about all of the silver, the gold, the fine clothes, and all the wood, the brass, the iron, the marble, the cinnamon, spices. We're talking about food. We're talking about luxurious living with clothes. We're talking about jewelry. We're talking about all kinds of garments and decorations and homes, houses, furniture, all that implied in that. Animals, they've eaten and eaten well, quite frankly. And interesting is, I think I talked about the next one here, is this idea of slavery. Look at that. At the end of verse 13, slaves and souls of men. Now, the word slaves there is the same word as body in the Scripture, translated body. Bodies and souls of men. What this Babylon has done is men have become merchandise. A piece of meat. You think, oh, Brother Woods, I don't see how slavery could ever make its way again in the world. How many of you know slavery exists today? Yeah, it's never left the world. It exists on a large scale. There's a large market in the sex market, if I can put it that way, in slavery. Huge market right here in the state of North Carolina. That's taking place today on a scale large. Matter of fact, our state's one of the worst states that there is in that area. You wouldn't think it, but it's happening in this great state of North Carolina. But slavery is going to find its way on an approved scale again in this end time city as it is, comes back to pass. It's going to take place again. Indulgence, just excess, going over and over, giving themselves over to sin after sin. Drugs and witchcraft. I mention that because of the word sorceries that are mentioned in verse 23. The great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. This word sorcery, I put drugs and witchcraft. I've already mentioned this. This was mentioned earlier in the books of Revelation. One, because they go hand in hand, because that's what this word implies. And it is It's okay to translate it sorcery. It's pharmakia, the Greek word pharmakia. And it is the idea, of course, all that goes involved in witchcraft. But it is also, it is a word from which we derive our word pharmacy. But it is the idea of drugs that are connected with that. If you've ever been around or exposed anywhere to witchcraft, much of witchcraft is oftentimes people involved in witchcraft are involved in drug abuse. They tend to go hand in hand. Drugs and demonism. I mean, folks, if you see the devil face to face, you wouldn't want him. But if he can blow your mind away, then you'll have him, all right? That's pretty much what it is. But drugs are going to play a big part. Witchcraft is going to play a big part in the city. Murder. In the last part of chapter 18, what did it say? And in her was found what? Verse 24. Prophets and saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth, in this city, she has been responsible for the murder of hundreds, thousands, whatever, many, many saints and martyrs, prophets that have been killed in this city. She is a city of murder. These are the reasons that God's judgment comes upon her. There are responses. What's the response to this judgment? Well, by the merchants, there's weeping, wailing, and lamenting. They're crying over it. They're not crying because people have died. They're not crying because little children were slain. They're crying because we don't get any more money. We can't sell our wares anymore in all this beautiful, great city. Have you ever noticed more and more in our nation the things we really cry over? It's very sad. Very, very sad. The things that will break our heart. The things close to God and righteous things don't bother us a bit when that kind of things takes place and abortion and whatnot, but we can cry over some lost puppy. You know? Rejoicing by the saints. On the other side of the story, the saints of God are woohoo, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord, that judgment has come upon this city because out of her have come fornication. I'm going to tell you something. I weep for people. I lament for people, and I don't want to see people destroyed. But I can tell you right now, when I hear some judgment where God, you know, some tree falls on a saloon or a casino catches on fire, I don't shed a tear over that. I don't lose any sleep over that whatsoever. If a place of sin is shut down, hallelujah to God. And that's what this city is. It is a place and source of sin. It needs to be shut down. And God has done just that. He shut this city down.
When Katrina went through down in New Orleans, our nation, but a big part of our media cried over the loss of Bourbon Street and all that mess.
Oh my.
They did.
Exactly.
And they said, they vowed, we're going to rebuild this. That was one of the most vile places in our country, demon possession,
witchcraft,
and prostitution, slavery of men, and drugs.
Absolutely.
Every imaginable evil you can imagine.
Absolutely. The Mardi Gras and the mess that's taking place, a place of immoral filth.
I'm sad for people, but I was glad to see the place flood.
Yeah. Christians cannot lose any sleep over the loss of those things. It is, and you talk about that today, though. You talk about Hurricane Katrina being the judgment on that city, and folks saying, well, "That's cruel." We're not saying that each and every individual there was wicked, but as a whole, a lot of wickedness came out of that place. And why wouldn't it be the judgment of God? You call it a fluke if you want to, but there's a lot of other places a hurricane can hit in the United States, but there's a big one, you know. But nevertheless, the judgment has come, and Alex is a very good example. Thank you, Brother Al. It's a very good example of our world weeping over the loss of their ability to sin and that junk, but not crying because of the immorality that was there. But saints, praise the Lord, rejoicing because what God has done. Okay. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this business of why Babylon must be rebuilt. There are a lot of folks who say that this is not a literal city. It's not literally Babylon. Well, Brother Woods, Babylon doesn't exist today. I thought Babylon was already destroyed. Well, in a large part, a lot of it has been destroyed. But I want to take a look at some things. Did I put this on your outline?
No.
I did not put this on your outline. All right. I do have it typed up. I'm sorry. I thought I put it on there. It was kind of a different thing. It was kind of a separate thing I just wanted to bring in. Now, I want to talk a little bit about why I believe Babylon must be rebuilt to fall again. Why I believe this is a literal Babylon. And some people think, well, I don't see how, Brother Woods, that city could be rebuilt. It's not there. It's not a commercial center now. Let's understand a couple of things. Number one, there's nothing that says, and I do not believe that it will. I do not believe the 7-year period of tribulation will begin the day after the rapture. There's nothing that says it has to. Now, it will not begin until after the rapture. But there's nothing that says it has to begin the day after the rapture. There could be months. There could be a couple years between the actual start of the 7-year period and the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. We can have a time span there. With our modern technology, it doesn't take long to build a city. They've got all the oil. They've got a huge, huge resource to build things fast and quick. I'm going to show you one or two, I think at least one. Saddam Hussein built, I think, around 81 palaces around the country of Iraq when he was king. And he was he wanted to give this sense that Saddam's everywhere. I mean, he built palaces extravagant. You look at these things, millions, billions of dollars, and you think, how in the world can such money be done? In a country where many people were impoverished, living in poverty, this guy is building luxurious palaces. I have a picture of one of them, I think, that I'm going to show you today. But you can just go on, type on the internet, palaces of Saddam Hussein. You will be amazed at the luxury and the elegance that this man, gold faucets with his initials on them. Just extravagance to the largest degree. And I can tell you, he did that in his reign. Several of them. It will not take long to build a city, given our technology and the resources, the oil that they have there. And I can tell you right now, pretty much who controls the oil controls this world's economy as it sits right now. That is a major factor in our economy. And so the ability to build a city is not unthinkable. And to build it in a very short time, it can be easily become a commercial center. With Islam also rising at the rate that it is, they're taking over, folks. They're taking over. Let me go and talk about some reasons. Number one, you can take your Bible. Someone help me out. Isaiah, please, chapter 13. We're looking at some Old Testament prophecy concerning the fall of Babylon, and it's always connected with the day of the Lord. When we look at the fall of Babylon in the Old Testament, of course, we had the city of Babylon, and I don't have it all to go through here with the history of this city. But this city was not destroyed in connection with the day of the Lord. Matter of fact, it's never been completely and totally annihilated. There's always been some things going on in that area. It's not been annihilated as God had said that it would. Let's read in Isaiah 13 and 6. Someone have that for me. Brother Steve, you got verse 6?
Yeah. How are you? For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty.
All right, Isaiah 13 and 14 talk about the destruction of Babylon. If you read the first verse of Isaiah 13, the burden of Babylon, is that what it says?
Yes,
the burden of Babylon. You can read in Isaiah 13 and 14. In the verse 6, it says it comes what? Destruction from the day of the Lord. Verse 9. John, you have it, please, Brother John.
Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, and lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it.
Laying the land desolate. Again, the day of the Lord cometh. And again, verse 13, Sister Judy.
Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be moved out of her place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of her fierce anger.
Her destruction is directly connected to the day of the Lord, the time when He shakes the heavens and the earth and removes it out of her place. That kind of apocalyptic talk only takes place in the tribulation period. We don't have that happening. It hasn't happened before. It hasn't happened up till now. And the only time we see it happening is in the time of tribulation. So there, number one, is a direct connection between the day of the Lord, which has not yet come in this regards, and the destruction of Babylon. The second one, Babylon's fall is associated with the restoration of Israel. Isaiah 14, verse 1 through 7. I'm just going to note a few. In Isaiah 14, he talks about the Lord having mercy on Jacob, choosing Israel, setting them in their own land. and strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. All of these, when you go through and talks about that they will take captives, of whose captives they were. None of that. This is the time in which Israel is going to be restored. None of that has yet happened. And all of that is connected with the fall of Babylon. God's going to judge Babylon and He's going to restore Israel. Well, if Babylon was judged in this manner years ago, where's been the restoration of Israel? Because I can tell you, Isaiah prophesied before Israel was sent into the land of Babylonian captivity. But understand this. Since they came out of the land of Babylonian captivity, they've never been restored. Not in Jesus' day. In a few years, 30-some years or so, 30, 40, about 40 years, after Jesus leaves this planet, physically, the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. It's only been in the last 40, 50-some years that the nation has even been a nation among the peoples of the earth. People are flocking there. Jerusalem's becoming a center. It's not the capital. Tel Aviv's still the capital, I think, of Israel. Jerusalem is not the capital of Israel yet. But we're headed in that direction. But it's not there yet. So Babylon's fall is associated with the restoration of Israel, which has not yet taken place. Let's note Isaiah 13 and verse 19, Brother Emery. Verse 19 of chapter 13, please. Yes. Yes.
Babylon, the glory of kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldeans, excellence shall be as when God overthrew Sodom.
Someone can turn over to Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 9, Brother Doug. Isaiah chapter 47 and verse 9, please. And Nathan, Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 8. I want to note something. Isaiah 47 and 9, if you have it, read it. Please.
For these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of the children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of their sorcerers and for the great abundance of thy enchantment.
Read Isaiah 47. That verse is talking about Babylon. Read Isaiah 47. Jeremiah 51 and verse 8, Nathan, please. Read loud.
Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take long for her pain. If so, be
Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. What do we read over in Revelation 18? Your judgments come in 1 hour. When God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, did He do it over a period of 6 weeks? Did He do it over a period of 100 years? The problem with the present fall of Babylon, Babylon has fallen from its former glory, but the problem with the present fall of Babylon is none of it has come suddenly. It has not fallen in any kind of sudden manner. It's been over time. Cyrus. I think it was Cyrus. Darius. Now I can't remember. The fellow that marches in there with the Medes and the Persians. He marches in there. They come in and they take over the city of Babylon when Belshazzar is there. You'll read about it in Daniel. Remember the handwriting on the wall and that night they were taken? That was a sudden, but it wasn't a complete destruction. God talks about when this comes, it is going to come sudden. But again, Babylon didn't fall. He came in the city. And He uses it for a center. He dethroned the guy that was there, but He doesn't destroy the city. He doesn't destroy the people. He uses it as His center. So that wasn't a destruction. But here He talks about sudden. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to tell you right now, everything was going fine for them. Everything looked good. It's a normal or average day. And heavens open up and hell, fire, and brimstone rains out of heaven down on this city. And it is obliterated. And that's the same idea. Second or fourth thing is Babylon's fall is predicted as being catastrophic. Isaiah 13 verse 15. Isaiah 13 verse 15, Sister Angela, please.
Everyone that is found shall be thrust through. Everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword.
Verse 16. Now, this may not be because, it may be because of an army that comes upon them, but if you notice back up in verse 14, and it shall be as the chased roe and as a sheep that no man taketh up, and they shall every man turn to his own people and flee everyone into his own land. Now, they're getting out of there, but this idea is that they're coming, there is a sword that's coming upon them, but it's going to be utter destruction. I want to put this verse with Jeremiah 50. Go over there for a moment, verse 26 to 28. Jeremiah, please. Chapter 50. And verse 26. You have verse 26, Andrew?
Yes. Just 26?
Yes.
Come against her from the uttermost border, upon her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left.
Let nothing of her be left. Verse 27. Who's got it? Give me someone.
Slay all the bullets, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for the day is come, and the time of the visitation.
28, please. Michael, you have it? Michael Cottle.
The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of His temple.
It is a catastrophic fall that takes place. I don't remember if I have it on here. Let me show. We'll get to that in the next one. But it is a catastrophic fall. It is something where people, the house of the ravished is destroyed. And we come to this last point that's connected with it. Back to Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 20, please. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 20. It goes with that. Brother Gordon, do you have verse 20? And the next verse, stranger, like it. 21.
But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their horses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there. And
satyrs
shall dance there.
In verse 22, Sarah.
And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be for long.
When God destroys this city, is anybody going to live there? What do we find in Revelation 18? What's it become? Yeah, utterly, utterly destroyed. That simply has not happened. Now, what can I say? Now, you've got a couple of choices. There are some people that think that the destruction, when God does mention destruction coming to Babylon, but it's just something that's going to happen over time. Well, it did gradually fall from its glory. There's no doubt about it. But it was over a long period of time. The Medes and Persians used the city. Alexander the Great came to the city. He wanted to restore it to its glory, but unable to do so. He died in Babylon. The Romans, of course, it will be in that time. Babylon is still a city. If you will read the last chapter of 1 Peter, I believe it is, there's a church there. Peter talked about greeting the church at Babylon. There was a group of saints, Jews, lived in that city in Babylon during Jesus' time and during the time of the early church. So, the fact of the matter is that there have always been some folks pitching their tent around there. There's always been folks living in and around that vicinity. It has never been entirely uninhabited. Now, some folks say, well, it doesn't have to be a literal fulfillment. I don't know about you, but I've always taken it that if God says something's going to happen, it's got to happen exactly the way God says it. Maybe that's simplistic, maybe you think that's childish, and maybe that doesn't meet with your theology, but God's not a liar. That's all I can say. And He doesn't have to have to say things and then we have to play and manipulate His words. Why can't it just happen like God said it? So I firmly believe that this idea. One more, Jeremiah 51, maybe two more. Jeremiah 51 and verse 26. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 26. You have it, Brother Al. Please read 51 and 26.
They shall not take of thee a stone for a pillar, nor a stone for a foundation. Thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord.
Thou shalt be desolate forever. They shall not take a stone. I've read that there have been at least six cities today that have been built or partially built with the stones from Babylon. Baghdad. Stones from Babylon have been used to build in Baghdad. The city of Hillah has been constructed with stones. There have been buildings, the walls, Saddam Hussein has built, I'll show you today, on top of the old stones that were there in the old city. So the stones, but God says they're not going to use any of your stones. They're not going to use any of your things to build anything else. That's it. You're gone. You're done. You're out of here. And you will never rise again. Sometimes we forget God judges cities. And it's not just the people. It is the place that will be gone with it. In order to have a city, you need two things. I've talked about this before. It's very simple. When we talk about a city, you have to talk about two things. Number one, you have to have people. If you have a location and you've got hotels and you've got factories and you've got government buildings and homes and houses, but nobody lives there, you don't have a city. You might have a piece of real estate, but you got a ghost town. You don't have a city. If you take a mass of people, second thing you've got to have is you've got to have some kind of governmental structure and you've got to have buildings and some kind of industry taking place. If, on the other hand, you take a mass of people, throw them out in the middle of the wilderness and they're just all sitting there, you don't have a city. There's no structure. There's nothing they're doing together. There's no manufacturing. There's nothing putting together. There's no organization. There's no society. You just got a bunch of people. So to have a city, you've got to have two things. You've got to have people. And then you've got to have some kind of organizational structure and something that unifies those people and brings those people together. Industry, whatever, they're unified by that. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. When we talk about it over in Revelation, we're going to see it. John says, I saw the city coming down out of heaven, New Jerusalem. He calls it the bride. He calls the literal physical walls, buildings, foundations, gates. He calls that city the bride. But it's not just a physical city. The bride is also called the people, the saints of God. We are a city. We are a city. We are a holy nation. But we're not a city just because we congregate. We are a city because we're living under one government. We live by rules. We have structure. We have purpose. We're building. We're doing something. We're civilized. We're brought together by the King Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our governor. His word is the laws of our kingdom that we live under. We have structure. We have rules to live by. There are punishments. There are all kinds of things in the word of God, statutes about how we worship and how we do things. We are a city, and a city involves the people and the character of that people, the religion of that people, and in the place, the physical place where they also live. So when God judges a city, He judges not just the people in it, but He judges the industry, the buildings, the economy, the structure, the government, the society that is there as well. Do you know what? Civilizations, entire civilizations have disappeared. And we don't know. We have to discover them through archaeological digs. And we dig down and we find out, here's a whole civilization of people that existed. They lived this way, they did this, they dressed this way, they cooked this way, and we uncovered out of the dirt. Where do these people go? I'll tell you where they go. We find out they were wiped out by some disease or whatever. I'll tell you what happened. They got filled with sin and God judged them. And their entire civilization, their entire way of life is gone. I'm going to tell you, the Babylonian, idolatrous, fornicating way of life is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. Hallelujah, and thanks be to God forever. And not just the people and how and what was done, but where it was done as well. That physical center becomes a place where it's destroyed and nothing. One more note, say it whatever it is, but there is a sense in which Babylon has fallen, but it hasn't fallen completely. But you'll note the repetition in the book of Revelation. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Why twice? Make emphasis. Jewish men say in prophecy, if it's repeated twice, it must happen twice. You can take that for what it is, but there is a significance. There is obviously an emphasis there. It's fallen. Is fallen, and I think that indicates completeness, utter destruction. Also, it can very well indicate that it must fall twice. Let's look at a couple of things here. I just want to show you a few pictures here today. You can go on and find a lot more. I've just picked out a few, and hopefully they may help. Here's right here is a picture from the ancient city of Babylon. The location and ancient layout of the city of Babylon remained unknown for centuries till the 1800s. Of the ancient city. They knew about whereabouts. But systematic excavations began in 1899 under German archaeologist Robert Coldaway, who unearthed famous palaces and religious buildings as well as the Ishtar Gate. photo. You see where it's taken from. Here's one of the lions of Babylon. These folks, you can go in there, I think, today and tour that. Here's a brick that's taken. It says this, a sign on a wall in the ancient city reads in Arabic, on the reign of the victorious Saddam Hussein, the president of the republic. In 1978, Hussein officially commenced the archaeological restoration of the Babylon project, in which several ancient buildings were reconstructed and modern facilities for tourists added. Some construction, including a new palace for Hussein, was damaging to the site. So, yeah, he's got to put his mark everywhere. I'll show you a place here in just a moment where they put the building down. You can't read that, neither can I. It's in Arabic. So, but anyway, that's what it works. This is the Ishtar Gate. That is there. It's not the original. It's a reconstruction. I want to say the original is somewhere else in Europe. But an Iraqi soldier walks in front of the Ishtar Gate. This is 3 years ago. A ritual gate leading into the northern part of the inner city, September 18, 2008. The damage to the gate includes smashed bricks on nine of the bodies of the animals adorning the gate. There's been some damage here to this gate that was reconstructed. I think Saddam Hussein worked to reconstruct this. But with the war that's been happening over there, we're getting ready to withdraw right now. Is that correct? We're getting out of Iraq. But nevertheless, this place is going to be restored. We have and some of this I'm grateful, but we have a world now. How many of you understand we have a world now that we focus a lot on trying to rebuild ancient stuff, trying to preserve it? Sometimes that's good. I'm grateful. I'm grateful at times in America for some things that have been preserved so that we can connect to our past and see some things of history. I'm grateful for that. Now, sometimes it gets taken too far. You know what? You can't always live in the past either. And sometimes you've got to move forward and you've got to have some progress. But we live in a world ripe to rebuild this kind of thing. Here's one of the old walls and the wall decoration of the last 100 years. Some parts of the city still remain buried under the earth. But you can see that old lion or whatever that is. I think it's a... whatever that critter is, you all can see it, all right? Here are some soldiers. In 2003, Babylon was occupied by coalition forces. Now, if God says unoccupied, uninhabited, that's what He means, isn't it? But coalition forces were there in 2003, Camp Alpha. You can read there, they drove heavy machinery. There's a lot of pictures of our soldiers being in Saddam's palaces. They just set up camp in his palaces and just kind of took over. You can kind of see that. Here's a picture from outside. The defenses, the trenches that were dug. But soil, there's a lot of some things that were lost. Soil containing pottery fragments and baked brick fragments with inscriptions of Nebuchadnezzar was removed. It's there, folks. The stones have been used. Notice this wall. The walls were built. New bricks atop stand. Atop ancient foundations of the wall of Babylon. Can you see the old bricks? See the line? See the new bricks on top? See where the line of demarcation is? And then you'll see the old bricks. There's a passage in Zechariah that talks about an ephah. And I've preached about this before. And says it will be land in Babylon, the land of Shinar, and it would be built upon its base. Saddam Hussein probably fulfilled that passage because he started building this new Babylon on its old foundation. Built right on top of the old foundation. This is a palace, I think sits there in the city, Saddam Hussein's former palace, April 1, 21st, 2009, the city of Hilla. Hilla is about 50 miles south of Baghdad. It's just right there in the vicinity of the old Babylon. Some have even called Hilla Babylon, but the old Babylon was a little bit to the west of it, I think. But they sit on is it the Tigris or the Euphrates? Now I can't remember. But anyway, it sits on the river. That's how they came in. That's how the Persians came in to destroy it. Let's see. Here's a picture, an aerial view of the old city, Saddam's palace. Now tell me why in the world anybody needs anything like that to live in. Taken from a helicopter, you can see Saddam Hussein's presidential palace and important sites from ancient Babylon. Here is a picture of it at night. How about that? That's Saddam Hussein's palace. You can go online. I just picked a few, maybe not even the best ones. There are numerous photos that are out there in this old city. That's his palace. You inside this palace, of course, he vacated. He obviously he's dead now, but in that city that he had, or in that place rather, that he, in his old palace, the faucets were gold plated with his initials on them. All through this place, it's just extravagance. And people are impoverished, in poverty, and he's living in luxury, in the lap of luxury. I read he built someone around 81 palaces in the country of Iraq. Now, he might have thought he was the new Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he thought. He's not going to be, the next Nebuchadnezzar is going to be the Antichrist. And he's coming. He is. You can differ with me. That's all right. I just believe the language leads us to be a literal city of Babylon. I think it will be rebuilt. I think that there's just too much in the Old Testament prophecies that simply have not been fulfilled. And they've got to be fulfilled. And they've not been fulfilled. So somehow, something's got to be built to restore that city. And I think after we get out of there, we're going to see some changes come. I do not, my opinion is we'll not see it be rebuilt before the rapture. I don't know. It could be. It could easily be rebuilt before the rapture. If it is rebuilt before the rapture, and that doesn't wake some people up to the coming of the Lord, I don't know what would. But it probably will not be rebuilt until after the rapture. Can easily be rebuilt after the rapture takes place. And there's so much happening. I've talked about it in the Middle East. There's so much going on over there. The European Union has fallen apart. And it is just, it's amazing. That area is ripe for a takeover. Absolutely ripe. And for whatever stronger nations to come to power and bring some kind of confederation. We did it in Japan after World War II. We went in there and we built up Japan after World War II. Destructions. And why wouldn't we do it again? Yes. And I think our nation would probably right now be very favorable to rebuilding and making that an economic and commercial center.
I mean, the goal was to get
sure.
A place there would be favorable for interchange. And with the commerce, oil commerce they have in that area.
Yes. Correct.
Did you say they had already started? Has that been shown they had already started?
Well, yes. What the wall, the city right there, there. I had read there are casinos, but Saddam Hussein has already started. Those pictures, those walls, that was Babylon. That gate of Ishtar, that is the old city of Babylon. All those pictures that I showed you are within the old city. Except the palace. His palace, I think it sits kind of right there next to it. But all of that, our soldiers were in the city of Babylon in this past war in Iraq. They made a camp and a base inside there. So you can go there. It's more of a tourist attraction right now. Nobody, I don't think, actually lives there. Part our soldiers did. Even in that area, Babylon didn't include just that immediate center. Hilla today. Hilla is believed to be sitting on the location where the original Hanging Gardens of Babylon were. How many have read of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And there are many artists reconstruction, but nobody knows exactly how they did it. But Hilla, that place, so, and there are people living there outside of the old city Babylon. But understand, Babylon included a large area, not just where the old city is immediate right now. But Hilla is sitting where the original, it's believed, where the original Hanging Gardens were placed. So all of that, the building of the, Saddam was trying to make it a center. God shut him down. America shut him down, but I believe God had a hand in that. God controls things. He could have stopped it, but that's where it's at. Any other questions, comments? If it's not the literal city of Babylon, then what? Some folks say, well, it's just a symbolism for economic power. or materialistic living. That doesn't quite follow. The language of the passage won't make it stick to me.
City of Dubai, presently, Saudi Arabia. It's a city that's come up literally in just a short period of time. It's like an Emerald City almost.
That's right. United Arab Emirates.
United Arab Emirates is where Dubai is. It's amazing. If you've seen pictures of that, it's so modern. I remember that desert. Even Tiger Woods got a golf course there. That's how modern it is. It's got
tallest structure in the world, is there?
Yes. Commerce. And it's happened. That's huge. That come up just in a little while.
Yeah.
Was that a, his palace? Is that next to a river?
Yeah, the Tigris River. And
is that the Tigris?
Is it Tigris or Euphrates? I'm sorry. I'm going to get my Bible. See my map back here. It might be. They both flow through Iraq. Both of the rivers flow through. Here we go. It's on the Euphrates. Babylon sits on the Euphrates River, but the Tigris is not far away. The Tigris and Euphrates are parallel. They run parallel to one another. They both empty into the... They unite at some point and empty into the Persian Gulf. So, but the Babylon sits on the Euphrates River. It was in that river that Cyrus, I believe, used to come in, get under the wall, whatever, when he took it from Belshazzar. But it still sits there. Yes, that's the Euphrates River. Okay, anyone else this afternoon? Any other questions?
Well, with the Revelation, you mentioned that Paul's going to come back and meet up with his bride, the city of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Okay, say it again now. Look, verse 9, okay, 19 and 7. Revelation 19 and 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's people. People called the bride. Chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the literal, physical city. It's talked about as being a bride adorned for her husband. You can't divorce the place from the people. It takes both to have a city. It takes the place and the people. Look, your house takes on your personality. Is that true? You decorate it the way you want it. You paint it by the colors you like. You put in it the furniture that you like. Unless you're poor and you put in it what you get. And you like what you get. Instead of getting what you like what you get. All right? And there's nothing wrong with that. I've done that a lot. And I'm going to tell you what, when you don't have anything and you get something, I like it. Because I didn't have it before. All right. Maybe it's green and blue would have been preferable, but who cares? Now I got a place to sit down. That's all that matters. But your house takes on your personality. And when Jesus said this, I have prepared, I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. That doesn't mean He's going up there and just slap things together for us. No, He's going to build it with you in mind. I'm preparing it for you. God is building that city and constructing it with you in mind so that your place in that city, the building in which you live, is going to be unique to you. You're going to love it. It's going to meet your identity. It's going to meet your personality. And it's not going to be everybody living in the same. It's not going to be a bunch of socialized huts where we go through and every building looks alike. There's going to be a lot of individual differences throughout the city because that city's been prepared for us. Thank the Lord. When God prepared hell, He built it with the devil in mind. That's what He said. Did not hell prepare for the devil and his angels? The Bible said that Judas went to his own place. Judas's place in hell is specially prepared for him. So as much as the New Jerusalem is prepared for the saints, the lake of fire has been prepared for the sinners. It is the place most suitable for them. It's not the place they would choose, but given their conduct, it's most suitable for them. Thank God for salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord that He saves us. Amen. Anyone else? And I'll close. Any other questions or comments? I challenge you, if you want to, do your little research on Babylon. I'm not the only one that holds that opinion. There are numerous scholars today. There are some that don't. There are some that do. But the fact is there's a lot going on over there. And Babylon's still got people. The nomads have been living there and outside that city since the beginning of time. And God said the Arabian will not pitch his tent there. He's still been pitching his tent there, folks. And I believe it's going to happen. He'll be shut out. Amen. So I'm not a real fan. Let me say it this way. Never mind. I'll not say it. Do your own research if you need to. God bless you. Let us stand together.
Can you print that last page off for us?
I will. Yes, I will. Amen. Brother Doug, dismiss us, please.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us, Lord, and your presence, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with.
Hallelujah.
Yes, God, that you'd be with us this week,
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Hallelujah.
God,